Well, good evening, everyone, once more. We welcome you to the Lord's house on the Lord's Day at this evening hour. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Merciful Father and gracious Lord, we thank you again that you've granted to us another Lord's Day in which your people can gather to worship. And Lord, as we think of the evening hour, we are mindful, Lord, that throughout the day, your people have been gathering in different places, in different buildings, perhaps some not even in a building. And Lord, the praise and the worship has gone to you and to your Son, our Savior. And Lord, we think of those lands in the east that have rejoiced in you. We think of the lands in the west that are still to be worshiping and praising you. And that, Lord, throughout the world, the praise will be to your glory and to your honor. Lord, this evening, we pray also for the Holy Spirit's help. Be conscious, Lord, that we have come together as your people, but also conscious, Lord, of the need that we have of having the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, working amongst us so that we might see Jesus and we might worship him. For he truly is our Savior, our Lord, the very Son of God. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to the pages of Scripture and the New Testament and Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And we're going to read from chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse 12. And we will finish at verse 24. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 to 24. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged that I know when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Well, may the Lord add his blessing then to his precious word. We're going to come to prayer, and I suppose if we had a normal, it's not sure what we would describe as a normal evening service, but if we had a normal evening service, I might be tempted to sing this particular hymn. It's a hymn. Well, it's a children's hymn, really. And it's just a hymn. You know, sometimes you have a hymn that sort of you wake up in the morning and it sort of goes on in your mind all day. Well, this is one hymn that was been doing that to me this morning and also later on. It's about prayer, and it says this, and you probably know it. Quite well. You're probably able to recite it rather than sing it. I don't think I've actually sung it in church. but it is a hymn. It says this: I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? And the end verse says this: Lord, teach me what I need, and teach me how to pray. But do not let me seek your grace, not meaning what I say. Well, this evening we're going to be thinking about making sure that what we say with our lips, we also live out in our lives. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And we remember how the Lord Jesus Christ often spoke about the Pharisees. The Pharisees, Lord, who spoke a lot about you, and in a sense, in their prayers, they worshipped, but in their lives, they did things which were not godly. And remember how the Lord Jesus Christ called them hypocrites, how they were one thing on the outside, but nothing godly on the inside. And Lord, we pray that that may not be our case this evening. We pray, Father, that we might be a people who people can look right through us. And what we are on the outside, we are on the inside. And we pray, Father, that as we do come to you in prayer now, that we will do so from the heart. Not just simply reciting a prayer, not just simply an exercise in memory, but, Lord, a real moving in our hearts towards you. We come before you, Lord, and confess before you our great need. Lord, we are living in a fallen world, and it is difficult for your children to be able to live in this world without being contaminated by the world in some ways. Lord, the world has many things that are there to distract us and there to tempt us. But Lord, we pray that again, you through your Spirit and through your word would be enabling us not to be so tempted and not to be so distracted. We pray again, O Lord, that for us, we might be more seeking the things above, seeking the things of heaven, rather than the things of earth. And Lord, we pray that through your Spirit and through your word, you may be doing a work in us as we journey in this journey of faith, that Lord, we might be more like our Lord Jesus. And Father, we praise you and thank you for what we read from Paul here. We thank you, Lord, for his great love and concern for the believers in Philippi. And thank you, Father, for this man's heart and longing to go and make the gospel known. Thank you, Lord, for that church at Philippi, the letter that we've just read. And thank you, Father, for their work and their witness and their testimony. Lord, despite the persecutions and sufferings that they had, they wanted to be true to you. And we pray that may be true for us here in this building, and those, Lord, who are listening online also, that we might be faithful servants, true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray and praise you that as we approach this Easter time, we can be reminded again in a very wonderful way of what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Lamb of God who would be crucified on a cross, to be the sacrifice for all our sins. Lord, we pray also once more, as we approach this Easter time, Lord, it's going to be difficult. We know there's all this problem with COVID-19 and face masks and no singing and a distance, Lord, that's between ourselves. But Lord, may our hearts be singing. And may we be rejoicing again as we remember Jesus. And Lord, as we saw this morning, we realized, Father, what a dreadful thing it was for the Savior to go to the cross. And yet we praise you and thank you for Jesus, who did drink that cup for us and did know the wrath of the Father upon him for our sins, and was the propitiation, the one who turned aside your wrath from us to himself. We thank you, Father, that the chains of the devil and the slide into hell have all been stopped in Christ to those who love him. We pray, Father, that as we hope in the next coming weeks to be able to give these discs out and give invitations to come and worship the risen Savior as well as the crucified Lord, that, Lord, there will be those who will be listening, those who will be taking it in, those, Lord, perhaps who haven't heard the gospel properly before, but, Lord, will see Jesus and know Jesus for themselves as Savior and Lord. So, Father, we ask and pray now that that you would be with us as we continue, as we seek to worship, as we seek to lift the Lord Jesus Christ high. And, Lord, we ask and pray again this evening that as we come to your word, may your Holy Spirit come down amongst us to bless us, to open our eyes and mind and heart, and to hear your precious voice speaking to us, strengthening, helping, and equipping us to be your servants to this world in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be turning to Philippians chapter 2, and once the screen's up, we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 16, and the title is Complainers or Proclaimers, and then we get that title really from verse 14. But let me, by way of introduction, mention why I got the word politics down there. Now, that does seem a bit strange, doesn't it? This is supposed to be an evangelical church, and we don't have lectures on politics, do we? And I'm not going to tell you my particular flavor of politics, but I put it down there to remind me of something. And what it reminded me of was something that happened last week. Now, we know, don't we, especially in this situation of lockdown, we've been having a few briefings from the Prime Minister, and so I dutifully tuned in and I listened to the Prime Minister last week, and it was all the stuff about how the vaccines were doing and all this kind of stuff, and how we should be vigilant, and it was all very, very positive stuff. And then the Prime Minister finished, and then the news program that I was watching went on to speak to a member of the opposition, not the same party as the Prime Minister, but another party who were in opposition to the Prime Minister. And I thought, here we go, we're going to have all the criticism, all the complaints, all the moans, the phrases I was expecting to hear. Well, he would say that, wouldn't he? And if we were in power, we would do it differently. We all know something of that, don't we? And I was shocked, because this particular spokesman for that particular opposition party said that he totally agreed with what the Prime Minister said. And I thought, I don't think I've ever heard an opposition MP say something like that. This was incredible. In fact, what he did do was just simply reiterate and underline everything that the Prime Minister had said. And I had to check on the screen to see that he was really speaking from the opposition party and not from the Prime Minister's party. And I thought, that's wonderful. That's great. That's what it kind of ought to be. If something is being done well, if something is being needed to come over to the country, you need to support it and underline it. So that's why I mentioned politics, because normally it's the other way around, isn't it? You find people moaning and complaining and disapproving of what's happening. Well, in the previous verses, the verses that we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 16, in the previous verses, which are verses 12 and 13, and I still can't do it. And Rob shaking his head. So there we are. Isn't technology wonderful? We read these words. These are the words we heard last Sunday evening. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Paul's words, we concentrated last Sunday evening on those words of working out your salvation in fear and trembling. It seems as if, in a way, that Paul was sort of throwing something out and it was sort of like hanging in the air. Well, that's the way it felt like to me. And we were looking at it, it was pointing to Jesus. And also the encouragement there, verse 13, that, you know, that God would be at work in us as we seek to walk our Christian walk in our lives. But Paul doesn't leave it there. You know, verse 13 isn't the end of the chapter. He goes on, verses 14 to 16. And I think Paul, in a sense, is writing his letter in that Roman prison as he is, and he's imagining some of the reactions that he might have had from the church at Philippi. And one of the reactions would be this: give us something practical, Paul. You know, you tell us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, and you tell us that God will help us to do that, but how do we do it? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that verses 14 to 16, Paul is going to be able to help us do that. So that's our first point, that I'm going to work. Or at least Rob did it, or I did it. I don't know who did it. Right, okay. Do all things without complaining and disputing. So let's get that first verse up, if I may. There we are. Do all things without complaining and disputing. 30 years ago, so that's a long, long time ago, but 30 years ago, I was working. I was a full-time pastor of a church in Wiltshire, but the church was very small and the church wasn't able to give me a proper wage. And I had two small children and I was, you won't believe it, but I was quite young in those days. And so I had to work part-time as well in order to supplement the income to keep me there in the ministry, really. And the part-time job that I had was as a working, they gave me the title water technician, which meant I had to go around watering all the plants in the plant pots of a wholesale garden center. It was a horticultural place. It was producing, well, they did camellias and roses, but it wasn't just, you know, half a dozen here and half a dozen there. You'd have a bed and you'd have 500 camellias on the bed and you'd have about 1,000 roses. Well, fortunately for me, they had these some mechanical devices that enabled you to press a button and it watered, because I would have been there forever otherwise. But what was interesting was that as I was working for this plant center, this garden center, and also pastoring the church, you could see the contrast between what was going on in the garden center and what was going on in the church. And in the garden center, when they had a tea break and then they had a lunch break, we would go into this big shed, and this was a kind of a place where, you know, you ate your sandwiches and whatever. And what would happen would be people would start moaning and complaining and having rows with each other. They were usually the end of the month was the big problem when everybody started moaning and complaining, because what usually happened was the wages were supposed to be in the bank, but they weren't there. And it was a thing about this particular place, they always seemed to be about a week late before you actually got the money that you were supposed to have had. And so people would complain and they'd moan and you felt like putting cotton wool in your ears, because you just knew there was going to be complaints. And there were some people who were big, big complainers. But the contrast of the church on a Sunday was that hardly anybody complained and hardly anybody moaned. And whereas they will always have their smiles upside down and look like thunder in the garden center, in the church, usually, they had the smiles the other way up. There were complaints and there were moans, because they weren't perfect. And the moans and complaints were usually directed at me. But that's another story. But that's an indication to us that Paul is making here about the difference between believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and the world. Why do people complain? Why do people moan? It's part of our fallen nature, isn't it? It's part of being in the fallen world. I don't know whether British people complain more than other people. We know we complain about the weather. You know, you get to the summer and you have three days of really hot weather and everybody starts complaining about the hot weather. You come in the middle of autumn or spring sometimes and we have a week of rain and everybody complains about the rain. That's us, isn't it? We complain about our work. Might complain about school. We complain about the government. The government's always up there to be complained at, isn't it? We can even complain about the things we like doing. Complain about our families. And sadly, we can even complain about God, can't we? And have a moan at God. Why has God made me the way that I am, we might say. There was a musical. Now I'm going to really reveal my age a bit tonight, so you'll have to bear with me. But there was a musical called Topple, and I'm not sure. I'm trying to work out when this musical was around, but I think it might have been the 1970s. I'm not sure. But part of that was about a Jewish man who was quite poor, and I won't tell you the whole story. But the thing I wanted to bring out to you is that in this musical, he was always complaining and always moaning. And he was usually complaining about God. And he had one song, which was called, If I Were a Rich Man. And there's several lines in it, but one of the lines that always strikes me is this in this song. He sung, would it spoil some vast eternal plan? And he's speaking to God in this song. If I was a wealthy man. And that's how we are sometimes, isn't it? Why has God given me this lot in my life? Why aren't I a member of the royal family and living in Buckingham Palace instead of living where I do? But the thing is, if we are real believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that obviously is telling us here in verses 14 and also there in verse 15 is that we shouldn't be complainers and we shouldn't be disputers, complaining and disputing about our lot in life. We shouldn't be moaners. Well, that doesn't mean, of course, that you shouldn't complain if something, well, if you bought something and it doesn't work, I think you should complain about that. But you know the kind of complaining and moaning and disputing that can often happen between people over things. Well, it's wrong, I think, to be what I might call a default complainer. There's some people in this world who are always complaining about everything. They're always moaning about everything. They're always in dispute about something. I don't know if you've ever seen a TV program called One Foot in the Grave. I saw a recent episode, and I thought, why did I ever like that program? But that's beside the point. But in the program, the main character is a man called Victor Meldrew. And his character is always moaning. He's always complaining. You know, he is the half glass empty person. And he's always finding things wrong. And of course, what happens is that he's always falling out with people, with his wife. People are avoiding him. And yet there are people like that in the world, Victor Meldrews. And we shouldn't be like them. As a pastor over many years now, I've known and loved in the Lord some gracious elderly saints. And they did really grow old graciously. They were a joy to be with, a real blessing to the soul. And there was something about them that was attractive and winsome. And that spoke about Jesus in them. And they weren't moaners, they weren't complainers of what happened. What was happening in their life. Well, sadly, I've met a few other Christians who didn't grow old graciously. They were the complainers and the moaners. They were more Victor Meldrew than Jesus Christ. And we're not to be like that. And see, that's Paul's point there in verse 14 and verse 15. We are to be the opposite to the world. Let me read verse 14 and 15 to you again. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We're to shine for Jesus. And that then brings me on to my second point. If we are not to be complainers or disputers, what are we to be? Well, let's go back to verse 15 once more. Well, there we are. Paul tells us that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault. That word harmless can also be translated as innocent. And he uses this verse and gives a complete contrast to the world, because he goes on and speaks about the world in the next few words. In the midst, he says, that's where believers are living in the world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Well, you might think perhaps Paul's a bit overdoing it, but I'm not so sure. But what he's saying is that the believers, we, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be working at being blameless and harmless and children of God without fault. Now, I don't know about you, but if I examine myself very closely and look deep inside, I think blameless, put a cross there. I've made that one. Harmless or innocent, put a cross there. I don't think so. Children of God, well, I can put a little tick there. Without fault, put a cross there. That's me. And I think that's probably all of us. And you might say, well, you know, who does Paul think he's kidding? You know, which of those Philippian Christians are blameless, harmless, and without fault? And probably none of them are, and probably we could say the same about ourselves, we aren't like that. But the point that Paul is making is this, and it's connected up what we'll be hearing in verse 12, about working out your salvation in fear and trembling. It's this, we are to be seeking to be those things. We haven't been perfect. We're not blameless. We're not totally harmless or innocent. We're not without fault. if you only know me a bit longer, you'll discover how many faults I've got. But we should be working towards or seeking to be more blameless and harmless and without fault. What Paul is giving us here is the ideal. What Paul is giving us here is the target that we should be aiming for. That we should be those, that blameless, harmless, innocent, faultless, or without fault people. And that's part of what it means to be working out your salvation in fear and trembling. Now, as Paul is trying to be, is being practical here, let me also try to be practical here, and say, well, how can we implement something like that in our day-to-day lives in the 21st century? How can we seek to be those blameless, harmless, and seeking to be faultless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I think God gives us many helps, many practical helps as we read the scriptures, as we come across certain verses of scripture, certain portions of God's word. There are certain verses that help us to live in this world. This world, as Paul has described it there in verse 15, as a crooked and perverse generation. Well, let me share one of those verses with you. And it's found in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. We're there in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says in the sermon there, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. And he says, for this is the law and the prophets. Whatever you want men, people, to do to you, do also to them. J.C. Ryle, the first bishop of Liverpool, said, commentating on this particular verse, he said, this is a golden rule indeed in how to live the Christian life. Do to others what you would want others to do to you. And that really, when you think about it, is completely opposite to the way that the world thinks. It's the opposite. What we see on the news, what we see within our families, we see perhaps in work situations. People often have an attitude that if someone does something to me, which hurts me, I'm going to make sure I'm going to do something to them to hurt them. And you see it amongst nations, don't you? We've had a lot of vaccination type of hype recently, haven't we? You know, if you stop us having a vaccine, we'll stop you having something else. That's the kind of thing that brings wars into the world, isn't it? You know, a country does something to another country and war happens. It's retaliation. And sadly, we can see it in families, can't we? And we can see it possibly even in our places of work. You hurt me, and I'll make sure I'll hurt you. And that's the language of the schoolyard bully, isn't it? But it's not to be so for believers in the Lord Jesus. Treat people as you would want to be treated. Do you want to be treated kindly, lovingly, and with respect? Well, I'm going to suggest that, of course, you want to be treated like that. Well, if you do want to be treated like that, well, treat others in that same way. So do it. I'm trying to make a comparison here. Do it for the man who sweeps the road. I was just thinking of some person, no disrespect to road sweepers, honestly, but I'm just trying to think of somebody who might think that his job in life is pretty limited. Well, do it for someone who sweeps the road, as you would do it for somebody who is a king or some royal person. You treat everybody alike. You respect them. You love them. You are kindly to them. Well, a third point. And we're still in verse 15 of Philippians chapter 2. And the third point, we are to shine as lights for Jesus in a dark world. And that comes at the end there of verse 15 of Philippians chapter 2. There we read again, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And see, if we really are trying, truly seeking to be men and women of God, people who belong to Jesus, and we're seeking as much as we're able to be like Jesus in our lives, then we will shine out for Jesus. There'll be something about us that will people will see, and it'll be reflective of Jesus. We read of, and Jesus tells us that he is the light of the world. Well, we can be lesser lights, can't we, that will point to the light of the world, to Jesus himself. And perhaps the world will despise us that we're following Jesus. But we can be reminded that they despised Jesus, didn't they? But there were others who were drawn to Jesus. And there will be others who will be drawn to us as they look, as it were, past us and see Jesus within us. When you know a real believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who is going on with the Lord, there's an attractiveness. There's a drawing because God the Holy Spirit dwells within them. They are in Christ Jesus. In the 19th century, it was said that those people who were engaged in smuggling on the Cornish coast often chose a night where there was no moon. It was a dark night, and they would light a candle on the cliff top. And the reason they lit a candle, one little candle on a cliff top, was to be a beacon, a light, to the smugglers' boats coming into some secret cove where they were going to offload this is my background here a little bit, their rum and their whiskey and whatever they were smuggling into the country. And they did it in such a way so that the customs people wouldn't know. But the people out on the boats who were bringing that contraband in, they did know, because a single candle on a dark night out of sea can be seen for miles. And that's, I think, it's a little bit like a Christian, like a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We might not think that we're shining out very much. And in some senses, maybe that's true. But in the dark world in which we live, that little flame shining out for Jesus can bring others to our Savior. And we want to pray, don't we, that others will be drawn to the Savior through our work, our witness, and our lives. Well, that brings me on to the fourth point. And the fourth point is this. And we're only going to be looking at the first part of verse 16 here at this point. But the fourth point is holding fast the word of life. So if we have verse 16, we see the first part of it, holding fast the word of life. And then Paul goes on, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He's talking there, of course, about that day when he is gone to glory, he meets his Savior, and he'll see these Philippian jailers, and they'll be testifying to Jesus. They'll be light to Jesus, because they held fast to the word of life, the gospel. Well, it's good that we aim to live a Christian life. And it's good that we must be able to tell people who inquire of us why we live such a life. The Christian life is to be countercultural. It should be different from the world in which we live. Because the Christian, the believer in Jesus, is not, in one sense, in the world. We're journeying through it, that's our life, but we're not part of it. We're not to be like the world. Our worldview is to be so different from the worldview of others without Jesus. And that's something else that we can say and think, that we have such a worldview that would be different from all the worldviews that anybody else other than Christians would have. We know what is right and what is wrong, what is pleasing to God, what is not pleasing to God. We have to hold fast the word of life, the gospel. But let me suggest three things to you with regard to that phrase, holding fast the word of life. Three things that we must be seeking to do as we hold fast to the word of life this evening. The first thing is this: we need to know the gospel. We need to know the gospel. How many of us could actually articulate or possibly even write down what the gospel is? Now, I've met believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're lovely Christians. Perhaps they've gone to certain churches where they're not really being fed or taught very much. And you ask them what the gospel is. Well, they say, more or less, because I'm a Christian because Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me. Well, all that's great and wonderful, but can you say a little bit more than that? Can you explain why and how Jesus died for you and how you became a Christian? And sadly, over the years, I've discovered Christians, some Christians, that can't do that. And we need to know why and the hows of the gospel. Why did Jesus die? How did Jesus die? What was the purpose behind it? Who is Jesus? All those questions that we should know and be able to answer. Another thing that I think is important about holding fast to the word of life, the gospel, is that we should know the scriptures that teach us the gospel. Now, that seems an obvious, doesn't it? But, you know, sometimes I've got a friend who's, I suppose he's a little bit naughty sometimes. When someone says that they're a Christian, he wants to know all the ins and outs of how they became a Christian, and then he pushes them a little bit further. How would you share the gospel with somebody, you might say? What verses of scripture would you use? He's testing. And sometimes it's quite sad. It's not just simply John chapter 3, verse 16. That's a great text. You mustn't dismiss that. But there's a lot more of text that can tell us about Jesus. A lot more text that tell us about the gospel. Think about it yourself. Whatever portions of scripture, if you had the Bible open and somebody said, how do I become a Christian? Where are you going to go? What text of scripture are you going to use? How will you show Jesus to them as the Savior and Lord? Well, it's just going to be John 3:16. Well, why not John 3:16? Starting point. Let me give you a suggestion. If you're thinking about what verses would I use, why don't you just try the I am verses in John? When Jesus spoke about I am the resurrection and the life. We've already done one already this evening. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, those verses, you can use them, can't you? Speak about Jesus, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what is to take place when you believe in Jesus. But a third thing is this. We also, if we're holding fast to the gospel, we need to be ready to give an account of the gospel to people. Because sometimes when people see what your lifestyle, we'll see who you are, or perhaps you've said something, they ask you the question. How do you become a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? And we've got to be ready for that. And there's a text of scripture I want to bring to you. It's 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And there Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts And this is the point that I want to bring here as we close. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who's asked you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always being ready to give a defense, to tell somebody why you are a Christian and what Jesus has done for you. And to do it with, I always think this is an important part of the verse, and sometimes people don't mention it, with meekness and fear. Another translation puts it like this, with gentleness and respect. You see, there's supposed to be a balance in our Christian lives, isn't there? A balance between our what we say and how we live. But sometimes there's a disconnect. And sometimes we can make a bit of a disaster of being Christians, because we either don't walk as we should as Christians, even though we do a good talk, or we don't say anything as Christians and just live a Christian life. And you see, there are those who will live and seek to live godly lives, but they'll never ever explain to anyone why they are living the life that they do, or even why they go to church. And of course, there are others who will forcefully tell you about the gospel and about Jesus, but they can do it perhaps in a Pharisaical way, not so much out of love, but more out of, I'm better than you are, and I'm superior to you. And that's wrong as well, isn't it? It's got to be life and lip. For the believer in Jesus, we have to be balanced. Our lives and what things we do in our life have to balance with the things we say and the things that we teach. When I was a youngster, some of the older Christians used to always go on, and I don't hear it so often these days, used to always talk about, and I've mentioned it already, life and lip. It seemed to be one of those catchphrases. I don't know where it came from, probably from before the Second World War, probably. I don't know. Thinking of the older Christians that I remember as a youngster talking about life and lip. That's it, really. What we say has got to match up with how we live. And if it doesn't, well, people won't see the light that's shining in us of Christ. If it doesn't, we won't be much of a testimony and a witness for the Lord Jesus. Because people will see the faults. They'll see the disconnect. But Paul is telling us here that there's got to be a connection, isn't there? Between what we say and how we live. So let us live for the Lord Jesus. Let's seek to be blameless and harmless people for the Lord Jesus. And may our lips, our words, our thoughts, our speech be testifying to our love for Jesus and what he has done for us. Amen. Let's bow our heads then in prayer as we close. Father, we're mindful again that you've put us on this world. We thank you that we who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we are your children. And we know, Lord, that as your children, we should be like our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the elder brother. And we pray, Father, that through the work of the Holy Spirit, that we might live our lives in a way that shall be pointing to Jesus, and that our speech and the things that we tell others will also be pointing to Jesus. And we pray, Father, that there won't be a disconnect in us. We pray, Father, that we will seek to be those who shine out for Jesus and point to Jesus as the light of the world. And Father, we ask and pray that as we continue on this journey of faith of ours, we will, we pray, be more and more like our Lord Jesus, so that we can more and more testify to him as the one Saviour and the one Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.